We come now to our second lesson out of James chapter 1 and verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So we ask, well then what about Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 through 11? Jesus was led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. The verse preceding that, immediately preceding that, it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, the Lord God Almighty was just as pleased with him in the wilderness being tempted of the devil as he was in the Jordan being baptized by John. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ allowed his flesh to go down to his lowest ebb of strength. He was extremely weak in the flesh, for he fasted for 40 days, no food, and afterwards he was an hungered. It worked what it was supposed to work. You don't eat for 40 days, guess what? You're going to be hungry. So it worked. And then the devil comes. God then allows the devil to come in. He's the accuser of the brethren day and night. And so we see that God was not showing that Jesus Christ was tempted and that he overcame it. He was showing a more important lesson, that he is God and cannot be tempted. I remember I used to use the example and illustration of a Ford commercial. The Ford company would take their pickup truck, F-150, and would put cables on four corners of it, hooks on it, raise it way up in the air, and then they would cut it loose and let it come flying down and hit the ground so hard that the bumpers and the fenders would actually touch the ground. And I thought, well, what are you doing that for? And it said, look, there wasn't a single part that fell off of it. Guy got in it, cranked it up, and drives it off. Why did they do that? They didn't raise it up that high to show you that it would fall apart. They raised it up that high and cut it loose and let it fall to show you that it would not fall apart. So the harlot church cheated me, and I'm sure a lot of you, out of what the real lesson in Matthew chapter 4 really is. It's not that, well, here was this superhero, comes out and he fights the devil. And it's like little David and his five stones and his sling going out to meet the giant. Well, there's a whole lot more than that, because little David wasn't God. But Jesus Christ is God. So the devil was used by God to show you that Jesus Christ is God, because God can't be tempted of the devil. And what the harlot church did not allow me to see, and it was years before the Lord began to open this thing up to me, and I ran into James 1:13, and I thought, well, what am I going to do about Matthew chapter 4 then, if it says God cannot be tempted, and then it says Jesus was tempted? Well, we find out the word tempted in Matthew chapter 4 is the word tried. And we find out that in James chapter 1, it talks about, blessed is the man, verse 12, James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried. That's what it's all about. It's the trial of your faith. That's why he says in the second verse of the first chapter, immediately when he starts writing, he has one little verse to tell you who he is. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. That's it. Now, immediately, what does it go into? Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Goes right into the joy of falling into various temptations. And why is it a joy? Because it works patience. How does it work patience? Because you cry out to God, the one who is very God and who is very man, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that took away the sin of our world. We go to him. Why? Because he was in all points tempted, yet without sin. Therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy in a time of need. Listen, this shows you that the very best there is, if you will, the expert concerning dealing with temptation, is your master. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Walk with God. Talk with him. Quit sowing fig leaves to go out together. Quit letting fleshly guilt rule you rather than the Holy Spirit. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, it's embarrassing some of the things that we yield to. Yes, it's horrible that we have to deal with all this lust and all that stuff we have to go through. But God knows about it, and he's purposed it so that enduring these temptations develops you in the faith and brings you to a place to where James says in verse 4 of James chapter 1, "Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Can I ever get to that place? 1 John chapter 2. Can I ever get to that place? Well, let's switch over to another apostle, the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." That's why I'm writing you, let you know, and to talk to you and deal with you and encourage you about your sins being forgiven. Next verse, 1 John 2:13. "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." You develop on from a little child to a father in Israel, and you begin to understand that God has been here from the very beginning. In fact, there wouldn't have been a beginning if it hadn't been God. "I write unto you, young men." Why? "Because you have overcome the wicked one." Is it possible for me to be complete and entire and lacking nothing? Is it possible for me to be a blessed man that endureth temptation? Yes. "I write unto you, young men," he says, "because you have overcome the wicked one." Does that mean I'm sinless? No. But it means that I have learned the habits of my flesh and the powers and the tricks of the devil. These are the things the devil does. You'll learn his ways and you'll begin to overcome the wicked one. Temptation will hit you. You say, "Oops, I remember that. I remember how I dealt with it in the past and I didn't do it right, but I have begun to have patience, have her perfect work as far as temptations go, and I am getting to be a blessed man that endures temptations. So I'm right unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." 1 John 2:13. "I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father." 1 John 2:14. "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." He says it twice. It is possible for us to overcome the wicked one. Because Paul said, "I'm not ignorant of the wiles of the devil, the tricks and the snares of the devil. I've learned his tricks, and I've learned what he'll do to you. I understand it." And in verse 13 and verse 14 of 1 John chapter 2, John writes to the young men because they have overcome the wicked one. Again, doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean that they won't make mistakes. "I write unto you that ye sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." I'm going to do my best, try not to sin. But when I do sin, I ain't going to go to the fig tree. I'm going to go to the cross. That's the wrong tree you're going to if you go to the fig tree to get leaves to sew together to cover up your nakedness, make excuses, lie about it. And the worst thing is denying God's fellowship with you in a time when he is shown to be the most precious, glorious shepherd, most caring and kind father in the time when you have yielded to temptation. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin, we used to sing. Dear soul, what did Jesus come into the world to do? To save sinners. I came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. It is a time when you will have the most glorious and special and sweet and precious opportunity to lay your head down upon the shepherd's breast and weep and say, I did it, Lord. I'm sorry. I am so ashamed of myself. Have mercy upon me. And Jesus said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. I'm going to help you, that you will not be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also. I will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I want you to understand and know that we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. He understands, not by reading a book, not by theory or theology, but by experience. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who had no consciousness of guilt, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knows. Do you ever wonder why God answered Moses like this? Who shall I say has sent me? I am that I am. You ever wonder why he said that? Because in him is light and there is no darkness at all. He is total, holy experience. I am being that I am being. I am that I am. He is an experiential God. He's not light without being life. His life was the light of men. That beaming forth of the glory of God and that light is because he is life. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either. But it has to do with I am that I am. Not, dear soul, that's what I did. You see my work over there? I built that wall so I can show you how great stonemason I am. No. What you need to do is look at me in me. Not what I have done. I know the handiwork shows God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Yeah. But come on to know God in his person. I am that I am. Therefore we understand and see and know that Jesus has experience in everything. And he will bring you to a place of loving mercy. Of a loving, sweet mercy that God will give you. And guess how long mercy will endure? Read the Psalms. His mercy endureth forever. Every verse in that psalm ends with, and his mercy endureth forever. You know why it endures forever? Because that's how long I'm going to need it. Dear soul, all I'm going to be in heaven is a saved sinner. All I'm going to be in heaven is a glorified sinner. That's all I ever am. It's just what God has made me. I have been born in sin. I have been raised in sin. I have sin with me all the time. That which is born of the flesh is being flesh. It will always be until God comes and changes our vile body into the likeness of his glorious body. Book of Philippians. And dear soul, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. And yes, I'll be changed into the likeness of his glory. And thanks be unto God, he shall wipe all tears from my eyes. And behold, I make all things new. And he'll wipe away the memory and the consciousness of sin. But in reality, I am just a saved, glorified, sanctified sinner. That was my contact with God. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Why? I'm a sinner. I need you every hour, most gracious Lord. Stay thou nearby. My contact with God is from a need, and God being the only supply for that need. Isn't that good? God is so good. Look at 1 John chapter 4 while we're here. In verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The only reason that you'll ever overcome sin and Satan and the devil and the flesh and all of that is because Jesus is greater than all of them, and you're going to have to do business with Jesus Christ. Well, I can't let him know what a sinner I am. How did you get saved? Somebody had to tell Jesus you was a sinner. Didn't you confess it with your mouth and believe in your heart? Well, then he knows it from the beginning. In fact, he knew it before we confessed it. So it's a matter of openness. He that confesseth with his mouth and believeth in his heart, he shall be saved. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So I've got a lot to do. Yeah, we do. But this ain't talking about your effort only. This is talking about the effect and the glory of the new birth. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is still being flesh. It's not going to overcome the world. But that which is born of the Spirit is being Spirit. That's what's going to overcome the world. So we can say that while we are in the spiritual man, or as we are in the spiritual man, not acting like we are not flesh, we are flesh. But just for a minute, setting that aside, that which is born of the Spirit has never sinned. Because it's the Holy Spirit in you. You say, Brother Gene, you can't stand up there and say that any of us have never sinned. Yes, I can. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So our faith hath prevailed, it hath overcome. So that which is born of God, not that which was born of your mom and daddy. Yeah, there ain't no doubt about that. That's going to sin from the very beginning. You was a sinner in that cradle, in that crib, when you were screaming and crying and carrying on, and your mama came in there to see you, and you wasn't a tear in your eye. You was lying. You just wanted her in there because you wanted her in there. There wasn't nothing wrong with you. The Bible said we go forth from the womb speaking lies. That's what the scriptures say. Yes, that's going to sin. That is sinful. But that came from the natural birth. What I'm talking about and what the scriptures are talking about, that which is born of God sinneth not. It overcometh the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't that good? Isn't that great? Verse number 18 of 1 John chapter 5. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. That's those to whom John was writing. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. He said it two times. I read it to you. So you've got to learn to differentiate and to understand and to be able to identify the difference between your spiritual man and your physical man. You can't expect anything from your fleshly man but sin. That which is born of the flesh, and it really reads, is being flesh. That's all you can expect out of it. But that which is born of the Spirit, that's what God did. That's what the Holy Spirit has done. And so he says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That part of you that is born of God sinneth not. When we sin, not if, but when we sin, as Christians, It came from the flesh, not from the spirit. But he that is begotten of God, number one, he keepeth himself. And number two, the wicked one toucheth him not. You think the devil's going to be allowed to touch that which is God? He wasn't allowed to touch the Lord Jesus Christ and cause him to sin in Matthew chapter 4. The devil leaveth him, it says. Oh, I gave up, couldn't get him to sin. Because whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And Jesus Christ is very God of very God. That's what it is teaching us. Now, Ephesians chapter 6. We shouldn't look at this lesson without looking at this scripture right here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, now that I've wrote 5 chapters, now here's what I'm going to finish out with. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not my power. It is my power because he gives it to me. It is my power because it's available to me. It is your power because it's available to you from God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the deceits of the devil. The wiles, W-I-L-E-S, it's translated deceits. He will deceive you in every way he can. He is the accuser of the brethren day and night. Listen, for we wrestle not, close contact, wrestling. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This old, listen, it's not that person that's driving you nuts and doing all manner of things, kinds of things against you, evil, and lying against you. That's not the problem. The problem is the devil in that person. How are you going to be able to overcome that? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the deceits of the devil even when he appears to you in other peoples. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what you're up against. And you can't face that in your flesh. It has to be done in the spirit. So, therefore, he says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. He just said that in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse number 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That's why God said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, because you're going to have to exert energy until this whole thing is over and you draw your last breath. You're going to have to fight this thing from A to Zizzard, as somebody said. It's going to be with you the rest of your life. But there is a progression in victory over temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That's what he says. Excuse me, James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. God hath promised it. And dear soul, if God hath promised you a crown of life, there's a crown sitting on the shelf with your name on it, if you endure. Excuse me a minute. So, enduring temptation, it develops your patience, and if you continue to endure temptation when you're tried, your patience will be tried, and you will cause that, and it will cause your patience to be made perfect. And it's in your patience where you possess your soul. How are you doing in this Christian life? Well, it's a warfare, yep. And if you're continuing in that warfare, sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you are developing a patience. And that patience is going to continue until it is made perfect, that you may be made perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. The things that used to tempt me and bother me years ago in my early Christian life, water off a duck's back. Don't bother me anymore. Why? Because the devil can't get to me like that anymore. My patience is being increased to have its perfect work, and I'm coming to be able to be complete and entire, lacking nothing. Therefore, it can be said to those young men, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Dear soul, we're not green and just starting. We're seasoned. We've been through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. How'd you get this far? It's grace that led me safe thus far. Why are you going to make it home? Same way I started out. It's grace that's led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. You keep on keeping on. 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't stop. Don't give up. You are farther along than what you realize. The trials that the devil is able to bring upon you now are not as they were in the earlier days, when you did not have awareness and you were not, as they used to say, privy to the deceits of the devil, the wiles of the devil. But you're beginning to understand your enemy, and you understand that which he can do and will do, and you understand that the only friend that the devil has inside of you is your flesh. So you make sure that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, chop it off. Whatever you need to do to make sure that the devil doesn't have a friend inside of you, you need to do it and take care of it and cry out to Jesus. Cut down the fig tree. Run to the cross. Make sure that you are developing in these things like you should. Now, Genesis 3:15. Some of you Bible scholars, as soon as I said that, you knew exactly what this verse was. Genesis 3:15. God is speaking to Adam and Eve and the serpent. Actually, to the devil. Snake couldn't understand the Hebrew, whatever language God spoke in. He's talking to the devil. Listen. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity is strong ill will, between thee, the serpent, and the woman. Now, folks, that's just obvious. One of the things that we thought was amazing, and we'd give our 15 cents to see on the show, on the fairway at the circus, was snake handlers. Ew. First thing I want to do when I see a snake is chop his head off. Listen, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And it's obvious. Humankind's hatred of snakes. And between thy seed and her seed, the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman. This is why the Apostle Paul writes later to Timothy that woman shall be saved in childbearing. What does that mean? It's talking about this verse right here. Her seed, the woman is going to keep on having children in pain and in sorrow until Messiah is born. And that seed, Galatians 3:16, that seed which is Christ is going to be born into the earth, going to be born into the world, and she will truly be saved in childbearing. It doesn't mean that having a baby will save you. It means you keep on having babies until Jesus Christ is born and the Messiah has come into the world. So he says, I will put enmity, strong ill will, between thee and the woman, the serpent and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now listen, it, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his footsteps. Same words. His heel, it's actually translated the footsteps in Psalm 89, verse 51. So here is God giving man some encouragement. You're going to have some problem with the devil, but it's like getting a wound in your heel. Yes, it'll be sore. Yeah, you'll have to walk gingerly because there's a bruise there. There is going to be, but there's going to be detriment comes to the serpent and his seed. You're going to bruise his head. As you step on and crush his head, it may bruise your heel. Jesus Christ cried on the cross, "It is finished." He suffered horribly on the cross, but it was only a bruising of the heel, but it was a destruction of the Satan entirely. And this gives humankind hope. It gives us encouragement. We understand that God is being faithful to us. He's being honest with us. Yes, we're going to have some damage. It's going to bruise our heel. But that ain't going to be, it ain't going to kill you. Temptation is not to make you sin. I write unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So I write unto you that you sin not. But if you do, it's just going to be like a bruised heel. Don't get me wrong. Sin is very offensive to God. Look what it did to Christ on the cross when he was made to be sin for us. I don't want to take it lightly, but I want you to understand. I don't want you to miss what God is saying to the serpent here in front of our original parents, is that it's going to bruise your head. You can't live after that. Listen to Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, Hebrews 2:15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death is going to be involving with Satan and thrown into the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever. But the fear of death, we were all of our lifetime subject to bondage and we had fear of death. God removed that fear of death and brought peace and mercy and grace in time of need. Call on him while he may be found, dear sinner. Call on him, dear soul, when you're in that hour of temptation. Call on him after you have yielded to temptation and you have sinned against God. Go to him. You can't make him be sinful. That prodigal son went straight from the hog pen into the father's arms. It did not make that father filthy, but it made the son clean. Oh, may God bless your heart and help you to come out of those things which are the wiles of the devil. He's using guilt and making you stay long under guilt. Confess it. Get out in front of it and tell God that's what you did. You don't have to tell a preacher. You don't have to tell your granny. You don't have to tell your mama. You don't have to tell anybody except Jesus. We confess our faults one to another. You say, well, I had a problem with that. Pray for me. But we don't confess our sins to anybody but God himself. Tell him. For confession is made unto salvation. That's what it's all about. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. The book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Being sober is not talking about don't be drunk on alcohol. It's talking about really have a sound mind about this. Take this seriously. Be sober about this. Don't sow fig leaves together. Make sure you understand that this is serious and it's powerful. But it will work in your favor because Jesus has assured that this will be favorable to you by his work on the cross. He has overcome death, hell, and the grave. There's nothing left against you. It's just for you to act it out. It's just for you to claim it. Listen, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he's not God's adversary, he's your adversary, he's my adversary. God has pulled the sting out of sin. The sting of sin is the law. God's pulled the stinger out. He can't hurt you. You can hurt yourself, but he can't hurt you unless you yield to him. What is sin? When a man is, listen, when lust, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, we had to say yes to it. The devil couldn't make you do it. God pulled the stinger out of him. Listen. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, if you don't do something about it, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, and there will be a darkness and a death and a separation between you and God if you try to sew fig leaves together and cover it up. No, run to him. Go find him. You know where he is. He comes to you in the cool of the garden. So go to him. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, listen to this, seeking whom he may devour. He may not devour you if God doesn't allow it, and God will not allow it if you come to God and cry out to God, and you can be one of those young men that in 1 John 2:13-14 that the Apostle John wrote to and said, I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. Listen, seeking whom he may devour, hast thou considered my servant Job? God said, and the devil said, I can't get to him, you got a hedge around it. If you'll take down that hedge, I'll show you something, that he don't love you like you think he does. God said, okay, you may touch him, just don't take his life. He has to get permission. Therefore, God already knows about it. And God has already said he will not permit you to be tempted above that ye are able. God is faithful. He's very close and very involved in this thing of temptations and trials. You are selling yourself short on a rich field. What happened to my voice? On a rich field of fellowship with God. That is the blessedness of enduring temptation. Come to God. Cry out to the Lord. The devil's already been handled. It's already done. You just need to get in on this. Seeking whom he may devour, verse 9 of 1 Peter 5, whom resist steadfast in the faith. It's not something you don't have. If you're saved, you got faith. By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You've got the gift of God, faith, and in that faith, you can resist the devil. It not only works for you to be able to close with Christ, my faith has caused me to be born again. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. I'm saved by faith. It brought me to Christ. But it also shuns the devil. That faith will work both going and coming. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing, and this is what you need to understand, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Do you know any other Christians? Do you think that they are not tempted? Do you think that everybody is being a real super duper elite, squeaky clean Christian but you? You're lying to yourself. Everybody has these same temptations. Nobody that is saved is without them. The only difference in the degree of guilt in the Christian heart concerning these temptations is the lack of endurance of them or the endurance of them. Blessed is the man who endures temptations. He is a blessed person, he or she is a blessed person who is enduring their temptation and in fighting these things, having done all to stand. Putting on the shield of faith, taking the sword of the Spirit. Listen, having done all to stand, making sure that the devil knows that you're going to resist him tooth and nail, and you're not going to give in to him. And know also that if you have slipped and you have fallen and you are guilty of submitting to that sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He will petition God for you. It is He, dear soul, that is our advocate with the Father. Where is that? Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. He's not dead. He's risen again. Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? Who also maketh intercession for us. Isn't that good? Where is Christ? He's at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? He is making intercession for you in your sins. He's already got this planned, laid out, and provided. It's already sealed. It's already a done deal. You don't have to put up with this mess from your flesh and the devil. God has taken care of it. Get in on it. While we're here at Romans 8, not only verse 34, but look up at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. You say, well, I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. Well, he already works concerning your infirmities. The way you quench him is not by using him. Excuse me, it's by not using him. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't know how to pray, but the Spirit does. You say, this is grieving me. Can you groan? I feel out of sorts with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I don't want to read my Bible. It condemns me. I don't want to pray. I don't want to talk to God. I want to hide myself. Oh, you're a fig leaf Christian. Well, I don't want to be a fig leaf Christian. All right. Then talk to the Lord in the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Tell him. He knows it anyhow. And if you don't tell him, you're going to be more involved with the devil than you are with the Lamb of God. I don't want that. I don't want that. Well, then talk to the Lord about it. Isn't that amazing? Galatians chapter 4, and let's try to finish up. Galatians chapter 4. Beginning with verse number 1, Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, he's the king's son. As long as the king and the queen are alive and sitting on the throne, he differs nothing from a servant. He ain't got nothing. Can't claim anything. He's just going to be the heir of the throne. Though he be Lord of all. He's not Lord of all yet. He's just a child. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Got to go to school. Got to learn this. Got to do that. These people that are teaching me have more authority in the court than I do. And I'm going to be the future king. Listen. Even so, we Israelites, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. There's your Genesis 3:15, serpents, the woman's seed. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The world of the Israelites, as long as Jesus had not come and had not finished the work of redemption on the cross, were just servants. But since Jesus has come and he has said on the cross, as recorded in John 19:30, it is finished, then now it's the fullness of time, and Jesus has come to redeem them that were under the law in order that we might receive the adoption of sons. I'm no more a servant. God had me slated. God had me elected to be reigning with Christ, the king's son. But until he had come and finished the redemption, I was just nothing more than a servant. And listen at verse number 6, Galatians 4:6. And because ye are sons, not in order to become sons. God knew you were sons way back there from the beginning. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. The Spirit of adoption has come into you now. Because ye are sons. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. Now listen. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Isn't that good? You're an heir of God through Christ. Dear soul, you need to act out your heritage. You need to act out that which is yours by your birthright. And it is that you can come into the presence of the king and speak to him anytime you want to. And he especially has done a work of redemptive grace in the world of sin and iniquity. And it said the whole world lieth in wickedness. Yeah, but not in God's a spot where he has provided for us in that redemptive grace, that field of clover where God feeds his sheep beside still waters and green pastures. God restores your soul. Come to that place. Quit giving the devil authority over you and making you lose and deny the work of Jesus Christ that has been done for you to bring you out of that. There's an old rag-tagged piece of paper in my Bible, and I'll let you see it. It's kind of all torn up, and it may disintegrate. But I wrote this down many years ago, and it's a quote from John Calvin. It's taken out of his of volume one of his Institutes from page 221, if you want to look it up. Calvin's Institutes, book one, page 221. Listen, quote, God arms both the devil and all the wicked for the conflict and sits as a judge of the games to exercise our patience. Now that kind of shocked me when I first read it. God arms both the devil and all the wicked for the conflict. You do realize, and a brother brought this up just before this message, that it required wicked hands to accomplish that which God has predetermined. God hath predetermined to sacrifice his sons, but with wicked hands you have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. It required wicked hands. It required the devil. It required sin. Enter the serpent. Bring us down into sin. Why? That he might bring us up in grace. For where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God's in control. What are you saying, preacher? God's in control. God arms both the devil and all the wicked for the conflict and sits as a judge of the games to exercise our patience. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Why? Because when he is tried, he will develop his patience and it will have its perfect work, so you may be complete and entire, lacking nothing. Get in on this temptation thing, friend. It's the arena that you have been provided wherein God will bring you to a place of perfection and lacking nothing. Wouldn't you like to be included in that phrase two times found there in 1 John 2:13 and 14? I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Aren't you tired of being battered around, driven from one place to another with the powers of the devil and with guilt? Come to Jesus. Get out of the fig leaf business. Pray for me that I would. I do pray for you that you would. May God bless you. Thank the Lord.